Now, there are remarkable parallels between what occurred at Mount Sinai and what God did on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. At Sinai, God presented the covenant relationship to the congregation of Israel. Nearly 15 centuries later, on Pentecost in 31 AD, God established the new covenant relationship with those being called and placed into the church of God. You can say the body of Christ. All the metaphors you heard earlier. Now, as we just observed Pentecost, we often focus on first fruits. In the holy day season and the early harvest God is calling now. Yet there is another term we can connect with Pentecost that I want to draw our attention to today. In Hebrews 12, we read of the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. Now, that phrase only appears once in Scripture, but it reveals something very, very profound about the identity and purpose of God's people. In Exodus, God declared that the firstborn of Israel belonged to him. God said, "They are mine." He repeats that several times. What connection exists between the firstborn in ancient Israel, or maybe we'll say the congregation of Israel, and the church of the firstborn today? So by examining the covenant in Sinai, the role of the firstborn, and the events of Pentecost in Acts 2, we can better understand the extraordinary calling God has given to you as a member of the church of God. Let's go to Mount Sinai and God's covenant purpose. I mean, let's begin in Exodus 19. If you have your Bibles, electronic device, you can begin turning there. Here we have Israel. Just to put it in context, Israel had just left Egypt about 2.5 months earlier. And they had witnessed the plagues, crossed the Red Sea, and experienced God's miraculous deliverance. And now they arrive at Mount Sinai. Exodus 19:1 states this: in the third month, after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. Now, Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks, always occurs in the third month of the sacred calendar. Jewish tradition has long held that the giving of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20 occurred on Pentecost itself. And the parallels between Sinai and what happened there and Acts 2 are striking. At Sinai, God wrote his law on tablets of stone. On Pentecost in Acts 2, God began writing his law on human hearts through the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, notice what God declared to Israel in Exodus 19 and verse 3. He says to them, "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom, a priest, and a holy nation." Several important themes stand out. First, God says, "I brought you out to myself." The covenant relationship was personal. God was not merely forming a nation. He was calling a people into a relationship with him. Second, Israel was invited into covenant blessings if they would obey his voice and keep his covenant. And third, God intended the children of Israel, let's call them the congregation of Israel, to become a special treasure, a holy nation. and a kingdom of priests. This raises an important question. What do priests do? We had a nice little intro, or good intro, excellent intro to that in the first message, but there's actually a job description, a very short one that describes it, Malachi 2:7, and it provides the answers. What do priests do? And it says here, for the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should keep the law from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. So this passage reveals the role of a priest, and a priest preserves the knowledge of God. And as we read in Proverbs 9:10, the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So all things come from this. Priests are responsible for teaching the people about God and his ways. A priest also teaches God's law and instruction. God's law defines righteousness, peace, blessings, and life. And the people were to seek instruction from those serving God faithfully. Finally, a priest serves as a messenger of the Lord. Messenger of the Lord. He faithfully communicates God's words, direction, and counsel. God's intention was that Israel become a kingdom filled with people who knew his ways and reflected that in their daily walk. To understand how God intended Israel to become a kingdom of priests, we must go back to Exodus 13. So go back to, if you want to go back to Exodus 13 with me, or I can read this to you. Exodus 13, verse 1 says, consecrate, and this is God talking to Moses, consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast, it is mine. The word consecrate means to set apart as holy for God's special purpose and ownership. Now, why did God claim the firstborn? Why did he claim the firstborn? Because during the Passover in Egypt, it was specifically the firstborn who were spared through the blood of the lamb placed on the doorpost and lintels. The firstborn were redeemed by God and therefore belonged to him. God intended the firstborn to serve a special role among the nation. Numbers 3 reveals additional detail. If you want to turn there with me, I can read it to you. One way to cut time down is just let me read it to you. But you can turn there. Numbers 3, verse 11 says this. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, now, behold, I myself have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of every firstborn who opens the womb among the children of Israel. Therefore, the Levites shall be mine, because the firstborn are mine. On the day I struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified to myself all the firstborn of Israel. So originally, God intended the firstborn from every tribe to be sanctified for service to him, yet something changed. In Exodus 32, while Moses was on the mountain, Israel turned to idolatry with the golden calf, and Moses stood at the entrance to the camp and declared, whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me. And the sons of Levi gathered to Moses. And because the Levites demonstrated faithfulness and loyalty to God during a moment of national rebellion, God chose them to fulfill the role originally intended for the firstborn. And it states this again in Numbers 3, verse 41. It says, and you shall take the Levites from me. I am the Lord instead of all the firstborn among the children of Israel, and the livestock of the Levites instead of all the firstborn. So the Levites became set apart for service to God and assistance to the priesthood. Yet God never abandoned his original purpose regarding the firstborn. The purpose reappears in the New Testament through the Church of God. The church becomes the church of the firstborn, composed of those who stand on the Lord's side and are being prepared as a royal priesthood. Let's return to Mount Sinai And after Israel agreed to the covenant, God instructed Moses to consecrate the people and prepare them for God's very presence. Very presence. He was going to show them very clearly God was there. Then came one of the most awe-inspiring moments in Scripture, Exodus 19, verse 16 to 18. And it describes the scene. I don't wait a moment for you to turn there, because this is an incredible moment. Think about how it would have been to be there, picture this, and what was going on. This is God. Remember, God coming to show that he is the God that made everything, and he's going to show them who is talking to them, who is talking to the Israelites. So it's described this way. It says, there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. So imagine standing there. Thunder crashes, lightning flashes, a trumpet blasts louder and louder, smoke covers the mountain, the earth shakes, fire descends as God descends down on the mountain. The people trembled because they knew the Creator God was present. God wanted Israel to understand that this covenant relationship came directly from him. And then God spoke the Ten Commandments in chapter 20, verse 1, and said, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. And the people saw unmistakable evidence that God, who created all things, the universe, the God of all, God of hosts, had spoken. Now let's move forward 15 centuries to another Pentecost time. Acts 2. Acts 2 records the beginning of the church of God. If you turn there, I can read it to you. It's well known. Acts 2, verse 1 says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a mighty or rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire upon each of them. Just as God manifested his presence out at Mount Sinai with sound, fire, and power, God again reveals his presence on Pentecost in Acts 2. At Sinai, there was thunder, fire, smoke, and the sound of a trumpet. And in Acts 2, there was the sound of a mighty rushing wind, tongues of fire appearing above the disciples on their head, the unmistakable evidence of God's power. God was again showing that he was initiating a covenant relationship. The divided tongues as a fire are especially meaningful. At Sinai, God descended upon the mountain of fire. You can think of God, you know, they didn't see this, but they saw God coming down, and he was like coming down, and fire was below him, is the way I would picture it. In Acts 2, the fire appears in a smaller and personal way on each individual, coming down and over their head. God's Spirit, the power of God, was now dwelling within people. Acts 2, verse 4 says, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So God immediately demonstrates the miraculous power of his Spirit. People from many regions heard the message in their own language, their own native language. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, Egyptians, Arabs, Cretans, people from Libya, and many other regions, maybe from Arkansas, their own native language. Now, rather than confusion, the Holy Spirit brought understanding. God made it unmistakably clear that he was establishing something new. Later that day, 3,000 people were added to the church. What began on Pentecost in Acts 2 was the beginning of the church of God. Under the new covenant, God's purpose did not change. God still desired a special people, a holy nation, a kingdom of priests. But now God would accomplish this through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Jeremiah 31 prophesied this new covenant relationship and says, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. At Sinai, the law was written on stone tablets. Under the new covenant, God writes his law within the human hearts and puts it in their minds. Ever thought about why he says minds and hearts? Think about that. Well, the minds mean you can agree intellectually, but the heart means you believe. So it goes together in the hearts and minds. And that changes everything. That changed everything. The fundamental problem with ancient Israel was not that God's law was wrong. The problem was the human heart. Even after witnessing miracles, hearing God's voice, and entering the covenant relationship, the people still struggled with unbelief and disobedience. About 800 years after Sinai, the prophet Ezekiel wrote this, or God inspired Ezekiel to write this in chapter 36, and explains the problem and the solution. Not just the problem, but the solution. God described the human heart as a heart of stone, resistant, unresponsive, difficult to teach spiritually. But God declared in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take out the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. It'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. The promise began to be fulfilled on Pentecost in Acts 2. Through the Holy Spirit, God began transforming human lives from the inside. The self-oriented way that we are, you might say carnal way, to godly children with the love of God poured in their hearts. God's people would be spiritually transformed. Now, let's notice how Peter describes the church. And we see this in 1 Peter 2:9, and we heard this read earlier, but it's a fantastic scripture. And I hope we understand what's being said here, because it applies to the church. So 1 Peter 2:9, the Apostle Peter writes, but you, right? You, I hope you see yourself in that you. He's talking to you. Who he's talking to? The church of God. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. The language is unmistakable, connected to Exodus 19. The congregation of Israel was called a holy nation, a kingdom of priests, a special treasure. The church of God is described as a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own special people. God's purpose has remained consistent from the beginning. God's purpose for the church is not just to be an early harvest in salvation. So I hope you understand. Let me say it again. God's purpose for the church is not just to be an early harvest for salvation. If we only understand that, we are missing a major aspect of the purpose of the church of the living God. The church is being prepared for service in the kingdom of God. The expression royal priesthood is especially important. The word royal means rulership and kingship. Priesthood points to teaching, serving, preserving knowledge, and faithfully communicating God's truth. Those whom God calls today are being prepared to serve under Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, in the kingdom of God. Remember the priesthood, the priestly responsibilities from Malachi 2:7. Preserve knowledge for God. Teach God's law. Serve as faithful messengers. That responsibility continues spiritually within the church today. The church must faithfully preserve truth. Preserve truth. The church must teach God's laws and ways, and the church must faithfully proclaim the words of God. Jesus Christ himself perfectly fulfilled this role. Christ faithfully communicated the Father's words and declared, "Your word is truth." The church of the living God must always be faithful and be the ground and pillar of truth. No exceptions. Now let's turn to Hebrews 12, where we find the remarkable phrase, "Church of the Firstborn." Hebrews chapter 12 compares Israel coming to Mount Sinai with the spiritual reality experienced by the church coming to God today. If you'd like to turn there, you can read with me Hebrews 12. I'm going to start in verse 18, Hebrews 12, verse 18. And here we read a remarkable scripture again. It says, "For you," or who's the you? You, and you're in the church of God. You have God's Spirit given to you. You are a member of the church of God, and this is you, right? You, for you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the words should not be spoken to them anymore. The book of Hebrews reminds us of the terrifying power, an awesome power, displayed at Sinai. Israel did come before a physical mountain, filled with fire, darkness, smoke, trumpet blasts, earthquakes. And they were meant to see the awesome power of God, who they were speaking to. Who was speaking to them, I should say. Who was speaking to them? It wasn't an idol from Egypt that they'd only seen, that sat there and did nothing. God was showing them, I am the God Almighty, Eternal, who's speaking to you. And they saw that, how he demonstrated it. But then Hebrews presents an extraordinary contrast. Hebrews 12, verse 22 says this again. "But you, everybody in this room who's got God's Spirit and the member of the Church of God, have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. What an incredible statement. The church comes before Mount Zion. We heard the definition. It's where God lives. He dwells. The heavenly Jerusalem. The city of the living God. And there's an innumerable company of angels there. And with the veil, as we know, ripped in the temple, through the death of Christ, we can come right to the very throne of God, the throne of grace, as is put in Hebrews 4, where God dwells. And here we also read, there are those whose names are registered in heaven as part of the church of the firstborn. Now, who are these firstborn? They include the faithful servants of God throughout Scripture and yet to come. We read about them, or you can read about them in Hebrews 11. The many examples, Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Moses, and the list goes on. These individuals lived by faith, trusted God's promises, and looked forward to a heavenly country. Heavenly country. Hebrews says they have not yet received the promise apart from us. That's the you again, us, the church of God. Together, all of God's faithful people are awaiting their resurrection and entrance into the kingdom of God. They are part of the church of the firstborn. Why firstborn? Why firstborn? Because they are the first who will enter the kingdom of God. First to be born into it. That's very the right way to say, born into it. In its fullness at Christ's return. Just as the firstborn in Egypt were spared through the blood of the Lamb, those in Christ are redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ. Just as the firstborn belong to God, those called by God today belong to Him. Belong to Him. Just as the firstborn were consecrated and set apart, the church is consecrated and set apart. This is why, in what we just observed last Sunday, the day of Pentecost, why it was so meaningful. Pentecost is not only about receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's about understanding God's purpose for His people. God is preparing a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, the church of the firstborn. Hebrews 12 continues with an important warning for each of us that are in the church of God. Hebrews 12, verse 25 continues and says, "See that you," right? You, all of us here, "do not refuse him who speaks. The children of Israel heard God's voice at Sinai, yet many turned away." The warning for us is clear. Those whose names are registered in heaven as part of the church of the firstborn must continue hearing and responding to the heavenly voice. Hebrews also speaks of a future shaking. Hebrews 12, verse 26 says this, "Yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. A time is coming when the world will experience tremendous upheaval and shaking. But Scripture says that those who remain faithful to God will not ultimately be shaken." Why? What's the answer to that? Verse 28 tells us, and it says, "Because," and this is the answer, "we," who are we talking about? The church of God. If you're sitting here today with God's Spirit, you are a member of the church of God. "Because we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken." The church of Christ that he is building will remain and receive a kingdom. Jesus said the gates of Hades would not prevail against his church. Christ is the head of the church. He sustains it. He leads it. He prepares it. Back in Exodus 19, God declared his desire to have a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, a special treasure. That purpose has not changed. Today, those called in the Church of God are being prepared as a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own special people, the Church of the Firstborn. Those whose names are registered in heaven belong to God. They have been redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ. They have received the Holy Spirit. They are being transformed as God writes his law on their hearts and puts it in their minds. And they, us, the church, are preparing as a royal priesthood to be in the kingdom of God with Jesus Christ as the King of Kings, High Priest, and Savior of the world. So as we look back at Pentecost behind us, and we look forward to the next Holy Day season, let us remember the incredible calling we have received. Let us remain on the Lord's side. Let us continue hearing the heavenly voice. Let us hold fast to the truth and remain faithful to the covenant relationship God has offered us. And let us rejoice in the hope set before us as members of the Church of the Firstborn, whose names are registered in heaven.